Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
Father God, help us to never forget those things. Lord God, it's so easy. As we have been a Christian for a week, a month, a year, years, it's so easy to forget some of those things. And Lord God, help us to always remember the fundamentals, to always remember the basics. Lord God, your mystery is so beautiful, and it's so beautiful in its simplicity. So Lord God, help us to never forget those things. Lord, as I'm always reminded, you desire our trust. And Lord, we live in a world now where there's so few things that we can truly put our trust in. Really, there's nothing but you that we can put our trust in. So Lord, call us back to your trust, Lord God. Help us to move back in to that position where we can truly look to you with confidence and to trust you. To trust you with our lives, to trust you with our situations, to trust you with our circumstances. Lord, that can be so hard sometimes because we want to take action on our own. But Lord God, it's the need in us to trust you. So Jesus, this morning we want you to be glorified. Glorified with our conversations, glorified with our worship, glorified with the word that we're gonna speak forth today. And Lord God, help us to be changed, to take that, to pull it in, to apply it within our lives. Lord God, let us be a people of action, Lord God, in all that we do. We praise you and we thank you and we love you, Jesus. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. You guys can grab a seat. How's everybody doing today? Good? Great. We're doing great. You guys doing great? I hope you guys are doing great. Kids! You guys can be... Did I know what time it is? It's time to be dismissed. You guys can go on. I love listening. You know, even while I was praying, there was little footsteps in the back of the church. I love that. Don't you guys love that? Don't ever think that those little footsteps are a distraction. They are a wonderful, great thing because those kids are exactly where they need to be on a Sunday morning. So I will never be the kind of pastor that says, keep those kids quiet. Let them be joyful. I won't even say that about adults sometimes. Sometimes. All right. We got a couple quick announcements and then we will jump into this message. I'm excited for the message. First announcement, what is today? Trunk or treat. Right. How many of you guys are coming to trunk or treat later? Oh, we need all the hands up. We can both come to participate or to be a part of. 4 to 7 tonight in the parking lot. So here's kind of how it needs to look. This lower parking lot, that's where all the trunks will be. So if you're just coming and you don't have a trunk, please park on the upper parking lot so we can make sure that the lower parking lot has enough places for trunks. We start at 4 o'clock, right? So we're expecting people to be here at 4 o'clock. That means your trunk needs to be set up by 3:00. Sandy Badger says 3:30 at least. I'm going to say 3:45 because I guess if we say 3:30, then we can plan on 4 o'clock because I know how some people roll here and it's all good. But let's just make sure that we're set up. We have a couple other things that will be going on. Rabines are like the popcorn masters here. So they will be running the popcorn, and that will be in the foyer. But on the other side, or not the foyer, the what would you call the in between the two doors? In between the two doors, that's what I call it. There'll be the popcorn there, and then on the other side will be the hot water to make cocoa and cider. We need someone to help with that. I'm not sure if somebody specifically... Oh, Teresa said, I'm doing it. So we got to get that hot water rolling. We've got all the... Everything is stationed over there. It will be great except for your trunks and your participation. We have a whole lot of candy, but if you want to bring more candy... More candy is always good. I know that because of Sunday being Halloween, there was stuff going on Friday night, Friday and yesterday. And I also know at least two things have been canceled for today. So we might just get overloaded with kids. Wouldn't that be awesome? And it being from 4 to 7, it gives people a chance to then also trick-or-treat in their neighborhood. So please, 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 please come out for that. Even if you don't have a trunk, come out and say, hey, how can I be useful? Part of you being useful might just be walking around meeting people. Wouldn't that be great? Some of you have that gifting where you can talk and talk and talk, and it's awesome. So that's today. And then also starting today was our food drive. That will be... it is okay that you forgot, because do you know what? You have next Sunday. And then you have the next Sunday. So right, don't say that. Cats vs. Grizz is today and next Sunday, so just bring your can, leave it in a pile, whichever, the cats, the youth are doing that one, and then Sunday, November 14th is the bags by the bumper where we can just bring it, leave it by your bumper. How easy is that? We make it so simple. And then the youth during service, during worship, because I know the youth never want to miss me talking. So I know they'll go out during worship and grab it because they want to hear me speak. Right, come on. So bags by the bumper, November 14th. Bring those bags, set them by the back bumper, and they will get collected, and then that Monday we'll get to take them down. Now for some even more fun stuff. We have a game night coming up Friday, November 5th. That is next Friday, right? Or would you say this Friday? I guess it would be this Friday. 7 o'clock here. It will be in the lower level. Uno. It's all about Uno this time. So if you have Uno games, the different kinds of Uno games, just bring them. Who doesn't like Uno? Everybody likes Uno. So come out for that. There'll be some snacks. There'll be more popcorn. We got a new popcorn maker. We're trying to get the money out of that popcorn maker. So more popcorn, probably cider and cocoa, and it's just always a good time. And then this final announcement, I'm actually really excited about this. This just kind of was like, hey, let's do this. We've done the 24-hour prayer in the past, and it's always been great, but it's like there's one or two people in here per hour, and we're not collectively coming together in prayer. So as I was thinking about this, Charlie actually came up to me, and I think I had mentioned it, and he said, boy, that's just really what I feel like God is showing me to switch prayer around and do it a little different. So him and I have been talking, we've been brainstorming. So Friday, November 12th, the church will be open from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. as a corporate church prayer. That does not mean you have to be here from 6 to 9, but that means you can be here from 6 to 9. Now, within this, we're going to do something a little different, something that we haven't really done at this church before. There will be, as it sits right now, there will be 6 interactive stations that you can go to that will help you cultivate a deeper prayer life. It's going to be really fun. It should be really impactful. So please come. Those will be there for all 3 hours. And then sometime during those 3 hours, we'll probably break out and have small group prayer or everybody prayer. We're going to let the Holy Spirit lead this completely. But there will be the 6 stations set up. If you've never participated in anything like that, I think there's a lot of value in that. It can be a little I'm not going to say intimidating, but it can be insightful when you hit those prayer stations, and it's going to challenge you to maybe do something or convict you to change something within your prayer life, within your life in general. So that will be Friday, November 12th from 6 to 9. You'll be hearing more about that. Of course, it's in the weekly email. I actually stuck that one at the very top because I'm so excited about that. You guys think that's a good thing, that as a church body we get together and we pray? I do love the 24-hour prayer, but like I said, it feels in some ways disconnected sometimes. So let's get together. It'll be a night of encouragement. It'll be a night of just being with each other and praying. Some of you guys will probably stay all 3 hours. I will. And some of you guys might just come in for 30 to 45 minutes. It's all good. But I would encourage you right now to put that on your calendar and make time to get in here at least for a portion of that. Go through some of our stations and just see what God does in your life. Amen? Amen. Right on. Giving. We love to give. We give everything from dollars to candy to encouragement. You know, giving, again, is just a part of our worship. So you can give online at bridgehelena.com. There's a giving box back there, and there are new envelopes back there. They're a little bit different, but if you guys are not a regular giver or have never given before, when you fill out that envelope, make sure to put your name and your address on there. We for different purposes and reasons, we keep track about that, so at the end of the year we can send you a statement on your giving. So please do that. Online you kind of have to do that, and mail, well, you got a return address anyway. So anyway, one of those three modes of giving is awesome. If you've never given before, if you've never said, God, I'm going to designate this 10% of my income as my tithe, I would also encourage you to try that and just see, test the Lord in that. It's the only time in Scripture where God says to test Him. Test Him in your financial trust of Him and in that mode of worship, and just kind of see what happens. I say that not because we need money, but I say that because you need to get to a place in your life where you're okay with allowing God a look in your checkbook and lordship over your bank accounts. All right. That's it. Announcements are done. We got a lot going on this Sunday and the next two Fridays. They're all going to be good tonight. Dress warm. Going to be a great time. When you see people here, love on them. Just love on them. I have little flyers that'll be available to pass out to people that don't attend this church. Just an invitation. It just tells us what we're about. And that's really the reason we're doing it. We want to love on the community. We want to give the kids a safe place to come trick-or-treating, as well as a church that they can feel safe in. Today, we are going to get started. We're on this First John series, aren't we? And it's not going as fast as I thought it might. God's really slowed me down here, and we're lingering a little bit, and I'm okay with that. I hope you guys are okay with that. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to get rolling on this. Before I pray and I forget, let me tell you that there will be this handouts at the end of the service. Each service, there's week 1 through week 5 today. If you did not get week 4, we ran out of week 4s last week. I have extras today. So grab those if you're keeping track. Father, again, we thank you that we can come together in such a place that we can lift your name on high, Lord God, that we can come together in an environment that is relatively safe from the world, because we are not yet under persecution, Lord God, but we know when we walk into this sanctuary and we experience you, that is anything but safe. Lord God, you don't desire us to live a faith that is safe, but you desire us to live a faith that is dangerous and adventurous and interactive. So Lord God, we ask that you have your way in that today. Help us to open up our hearts, open up our minds. Help us to process what you're teaching us, but not only in word, but also in action. So Holy Spirit, within that action, help me to speak what I need to speak and shut my mouth with those things that I don't need to speak. And Lord, like I always pray, don't let anybody leave this building today the same way as they walked in. We pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. And everyone shout it out.
Amen.
That wasn't really shouting, but that's better. Like it even better. So the last 2 weeks, I will admit that the last 2 weeks we've been moving through some challenging stuff, right? A little bit challenging when we're going through that stuff. And whenever we face and really talk about sin nature, right? Man's inherent sin nature, our sin nature that we've been born into it after all. I can't help believe that we are all faced with some degree of conviction within our lives. Now, conviction is a funny thing. Conviction is actually a wonderful gift the Holy Spirit gives us. It's very much a tangible feeling within our spirit that alerts us to something within our lives that is not in alignment with God and in God's righteousness. There's all sorts of stories. I have all sorts of stories of sitting in church and being convicted. Before I ever got saved, I was sitting in church and the conviction was so strong. And if, you know, you're feeling all antsy inside and you're trying to rebel against God and you're trying not to hear it and you're trying to say, well, that's good for this person over here, but that's not good for me. Any sane person would not come back to that church. But when it's Holy Spirit conviction, though it's hard to hear and it's hard to process, it makes you want to stay. It makes you want to be in there. And that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit's conviction. We should never be afraid of the Holy Spirit's conviction in our life. In fact, we should be seeking the Holy Spirit conviction within our lives. And I truly believe that it's questionable here because we're mistaken of what the Holy Spirit's conviction actually is. I think there's a fear that can arise when we try to relate the Holy Spirit's conviction to man's or the enemy's condemnation, right? Please understand that these are not the same thing, conviction and condemnation. In no way do they reflect each other. Condemnation points you out as a person. That person is bad. That group of people are bad. Conviction, on the other hand, points out an action. So when we speak of man's inherent sin nature, condemnation says, you're a bad Christian. You're a terrible sinner and you will never be anything else. While conviction helps us understand that we are engaging in an action within our lives that's unhealthy. It's even detrimental in our relationship with God. So please understand, when we study verses like we have been studying, it's not to condemn us as woeful sinners, but rather to give us the opportunity to confess those things to our advocate, Christ Jesus, and be forgiven of these things by the Father through the blood. Conviction is a wonderful thing. Never let conviction keep you from the altar. Never let conviction keep you from Sunday morning. Never let conviction keep you from God Himself, because He's the one that can bring completion to that. Romans 8:1. A lot of you guys have that memorized. Romans 8:1 says this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful scripture. What a beautiful scripture that is. There is now no condemnation because we have Christ Jesus. So stop living under the condemnation that others have put upon you, and stop living under that self-condemnation that way too many Christians allow in their life. There is, however, conviction for those who are in Christ Jesus. And each one of us should thank the Lord that He loves us enough to point out those things that are dangerous to us. At this point in our conviction, we have a choice. We have a choice to deal with those things or to continue living in the middle ground that we so often make home. God does not desire you to live in that middle ground. It's the conviction that leads us to leave that middle ground and get to solid ground, either the righteous side of God or the detrimental side of the world. We need to be making a choice which we will choose to live in, because the middle ground is a place where we just get stuck. We've come to verse 3 in chapter 2 of John 1. Or 1 John. That really sounds like a countdown, doesn't it? And in many ways, maybe it is. John starts this dialogue by addressing the issues that have led us to this portion, including founders and leaders and teachers who have left the numerous churches that John is actually addressing. He is encouraging those who have faithfully stayed. And John points out why those who have left are in such error and why that is dangerous to those remaining in the church. That's what we've been going over. That's kind of the overall gist of 1 John. As we saw last week, John then gets personal with those seeking the true gospel, the life, the disciple living kind of life, following Jesus. And when John addresses us like he did last week, I would absolutely say that is personal to each one of us. He warns us of our own sin nature. We have to be warned of our own sin nature. Sin is something we should avoid, but it is also something that we cannot ignore, hide, or deny. Admitting on a regular basis that we have sinned and confessing that sin to Christ Jesus, our advocate, who is our propitiation, is essential, right? That's what we talked about last week, this idea of Christ being our advocate and our propitiation. What a wonderful word that is. This is how and the only way we get right with the Father is through Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, not the most fun and easy stuff we could be talking about on a Sunday morning, is it? But I will choose the necessary conviction-inducing topics that lead us to a deeper relationship with God and a maturing of my personal faith over the fun and easy stuff every single time. And you must do that also. Because there's places you can go, there's sermons you can watch online that are quite easier. They're a lot more fun. So I commend you that you are sticking with us, that you are sticking in this scripture. As hard as it may be sometimes, I think we need to embrace the Holy Spirit's conviction and determine to take action within ourselves, within our lives, and within our faith. This brings us to verse 3. And John bluntly states how we know if we have Christ. In fact, verses 3 through 11, they're all concerned with knowing God. Let's take a look at verse 3. It says this: "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." Boy, that is straightforward and easy, isn't it? That's so easy. In essence, John is saying, if you have a reality of God, this is what happens. This is what it looks like. If you have a reality of God, we know that those who had left these churches were claiming that they had a superior knowledge, right? They were saying that they were superior in their theology, that they knew more. One of the big issues here is that their self-proclaimed superior knowledge very much lacked moral conduct and was unconcerned about human behavior, specifically sin nature and how they were to treat others. In their superior knowledge, They lost the reality of who Christ is. This is a red flag issue for today. There are many Christians seeking a superior knowledge that leads to a theology that is outside of the gospel. So be warned there. Be convicted in that. Because it is here that the reality of who Christ is traded for a self-centered spiritual pride. Not the easiest stuff to hear. Oh my gosh, I thought I was just supposed to not cuss. I thought that was the bad thing, and now you're saying I gotta watch out over here too? This thing's complex. This thing is hard. But there's a tendency is the more we seek God and the more fervent we are, the enemy can come in and mess things up. And he can begin to make you believe that you are spiritually superior, that you have a spiritual knowledge that is beyond those that you're around. And it's that spiritual pride that actually we trade for the relationship, the true relationship with Jesus. This must be guarded at all cost. That's why John is writing this letter. He's saying you got to guard yourself against this, and this is how you know if you have a true relationship with Jesus. But fear not, because John here explains we have a gauge as to where we are in orientation to where Christ is. It's like a compass. Don't you love that? Don't you love it that within this thing called faith, God puts all these little helpers in there. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. He's the one that comes alongside of us. He illuminates the Scripture to us. He convicts us. He shows us so many things. And then within the Scripture, there's all these clues as to how we should live and the things that we can know. See, there is no greater claim anyone can make in knowing God than to obey Him. Why? Because actions always speak louder than words, don't they? Actions always speak louder than words. Matthew 7, 15 and 16, beware of false prophets who come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Actions. We look at people and we can evaluate where they are, not because of what they're saying, but because of what they are doing. And on the flip side of that, many people are doing the same to you. You may say this, but your actions speak this. See, our actions or our fruits will testify as to the degree of reality that we know Christ. If that hit home in any way this morning, remember, Holy Spirit conviction is healthy. You think it's easy to study this stuff? You think it's easy to write this stuff? I get a double, triple, quadruple dose of it all week long. Our actions or our fruits will testify as to the degree of reality that we know Christ. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. What is that saying? Is that saying that if I profess to know Christ, but do the opposite of what He desires me to do, that actually I'm a liar? Proverbs is saying it, and guess what? So is 1 John. When we obey God through our actions and in our character, we testify to the world that we are different from the world. See, actions, they speak louder than words. And when we do that, that in itself speaks to a lost and dying world much greater than just our words. Keeping Christ's commandments is how we anchor ourselves to His character. Because boy howdy, if we rely upon our own character, things don't go very well. We need to anchor ourselves to and only to His character. So what John is saying here is that there cannot be true knowledge of God without keeping His commandments. This brings us to verse 4. And again, John brings out some strong language. Verse 4 says this: whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Isn't that what Proverbs was just saying? So in verse 3, John deals with the question of how we may have confidence and assurance that we know God. And now in verse 4, he deals with those who claim to know God through their superior knowledge, but at the same time forsake or break His commandments. See, those that had left these churches claimed and declared that one can know God in a saving relationship and at the same time be distant or unconcerned with God's will and His commands, to the point of blatantly disobeying Him. You just need to have this concept of who God is. You just kind of got to know about God. You just got to claim that you are in a relationship with Him. That's all you got to do. All you got to do is say that. But your actions really don't matter, because we have a superior knowledge, right? John leaves no question as to how anyone who believes this false gospel should be viewed. They are a liar, and the truth is not in them. This is not only an outright judgment against such theology, but it is also a caution and a warning to be on guard against such teachings. Could I add now more than ever? I think I could add that. John here is reflecting what he knows to be true based upon his own life in relationship with Jesus himself. John is not speaking from an abstract point of view. He is not speaking about something that he doesn't truly know. John knew Christ in a very intimate way, in a very personal way. And now he's speaking out of that. That knowledge of God or the reality of God is certainly not based in an academic way or a theoretical way or even a speculative way, is it? We shouldn't talk about Christ, our Lord and Savior, in such ways, but rather it is in a practical way. It's in an active way. It's in an expressive way. I wonder, is that how we talk about Christ when we speak about Him? See, when an atheist or an agnostic person says that they cannot believe in a higher power or in God unless His existence can be proven, they are basing their standards on everything that chokes out faith and relationship with the one who can never be brought down to man's standards. Why? Because it's a glorious mystery that leads us into a wonderful relationship. I have to believe, because of how this letter is written, John is being pointed here. He's talking about those that have left the church. He's addressing their spiritual pride and the knowledge that they're claiming, and he's protecting those that have stayed. But I know that within those that have stayed, there was a conviction coming upon each person that was hearing this letter being read, just as each one of us should have that same Holy Spirit conviction. It's as if Jesus is saying, or John is saying, you know, this is them and this is their issues. Don't be like that. But there's stuff within your own life that you need to acknowledge, that you need to deal with. There's things that you need to not do, and there's things that you need to do. And when we come into that relationship with Christ, it is within this relationship that a desire is born to walk with Christ. Not abstract, remember, but personal. To live within His character and to keep His commandments. Amen? Can we agree on that? Can we say this being a Christian is much more than just knowing about Him? It's much more than just, although this is the most amazing book ever written, it's much more than just reading words out of a book. It's applying effort and action into our faith. So I have to ask, do you know Him? Do you truly know Him? Do you want to know Him even more? Then what John is saying is, then pursue Him in action. Pursue Him in action. In verse 5 and 6, John shows us why living a life of constant pursuit of Christ and really the reality of who He is a good thing. Look at what it says. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. How many of you guys want to be perfected? How many of you guys want to be perfected in the word and the love of God? Oh man, that's our whole desire, right? So how do we get there? We got to keep His word. And what does His word tell us to do? To follow Him and obey Him in such a manner that is not compromised. See, in the Amplified Bible's amazing, right? I like to use it for single verses. Trying to read the Amplified Bible, I'm going to read 1 John out of the Amplified Bible. It's not super smooth. You know, the ESV is really smooth. The Amplified's not, because there's, well, amplification. There's a lot of extra words. But in verses like this, when we turn to the Amplified Bible, it opens our eyes. The Amplified Bible says this: whoever habitually keeps His word and obeys His precepts and treasures His message in its entirety. Oh, so now we got to habitually keep His word. Okay, that sounds serious. And now we have to obey His precepts and His treasures and treasure His message. When and how much? In its entirety. There's a lot of parts of the Bible that it's like, oh, that's cool. I'm going to put that on my wall. That would make a good bumper sticker. I would wear that on a t-shirt. Those are nice verses. I like those verses. There's a whole bunch of other verses that are very convicting. They can be downright hard to read. But we need to treasure His message in its entirety. Why? Because that brings us, through our action, into a healthy relationship, a healthy faith. He is our advocate. He is our propitiation. He's the one that we can always run to, but we have to be the ones that run to Him, right? Jesus did it all, and it's available to us. All we have to do is acknowledge and grab hold and pursue Him and obey Him. What a wonderful relationship it is. See, when we come to Christ and He becomes our Lord and Savior, as well as our friend and advocate, we are changed in a manner that moves us from our own personal aspirations and ambitions to His aspirations and ambitions. What a great place that is to get to. That's not instant, right? A lot of times you'll come to Jesus and you'll be like, oh, I want to serve Jesus so much, and this is what I want to do, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go and I'm going to say this, and I'm going to go and affect this people group. And that's our aspirations and that's our ambitions. But as we continue to mature in our faith, we realize that it's not about our aspirations and our ambitions. No matter how hard I want to do something or how bad I want to do it, what I really need to do is give it to Jesus and say, but what do You have for me? Not my will, but Your will be done. Somebody said that in the Bible. It was Jesus Himself talking to His Father. He is our example. See, inherently, if you have Christ in your life, you will experience this. This desire to please Him and not please ourselves. And within this transformation, we have a true desire to obey His words, including all His promises as well as His commands. We have a desire. We actually have a desire to obey those things. And this is not out of obligation. This is not out of fear. This is not out of threat. This is not out of compliance because they told me I had to. This is genuinely out of love. The purest kind of obedience is always based in love. It is out of the love that He has extended to us that we are now able to acknowledge and accept that love. And that's what gives us a desire to serve Him, to grow in relationship with Him, to run toward conviction instead of away. Flip that slide. By this we may know that we are in Him. Have you guys ever wondered, maybe it's just me, you guys ever wondered or had anyone ask you, how do I really know that I'm saved? How do I really know that I have a relationship with Jesus? If you've ever been asked that question, sometimes you feel a little inadequate to answer such an intense question, because sometimes that question comes out of the blue and you don't have a Bible with you, and even if you did, you're not going to remember the verses that you can lead them through in that. And sometimes in that moment, our confidence falls, right? And we don't know how to answer that. Well, you just know. Well, if you knew, you knew. And if you don't know, then you don't know. And we're throwing out all these answers because we're nervous. We don't quite know how to answer that question. But when that question comes and we are faced with that or any other questions like this, we should always do the same thing. We should always do what we always need to do, and that is go to the Word, right? There's certain portions, you may not know the exact scripture, the exact verse, but we have the idea, we can quote that scripture pretty close, and the Holy Spirit gives us grace there. So when we get a question like, how do we know that we are saved and in right relationship with God, Scripture tells us, flip that slide, by this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. So you ever have that question in your life? Well, gosh, I've been going to church. I've been trying to pray. I think I have a relationship with God. Do I really have a relationship with God? Is God even out there? What is I? We tug of war that, right? Is it me, or do y'all do that? We all do that, don't we? Oh, gosh, what am I doing? What am I doing? God, are you really there? God, are you angry at me? God, have you condemned me? God, I'm such a bad person. You wouldn't want anything to do with me. That's that self-condemnation that we've been talking about. But when we have that question within our own lives, or if somebody comes to us and says, I've been trying, I don't know, I don't have a sign, God didn't, you know, send lightning down, or He didn't do this, or He didn't do that, and I don't feel like I can hear God's voice, then the proper answer to that question is, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. What a great gauge. What a great meter. Are you walking in the same way that Jesus walked? See, this is much more forceful and pointed than it may seem. Whoever says he abides in Him is quickly followed up with the action that must accompany the words in order for us to know Him. Right? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's all we do, right? That's it. No, that's how you start. That's what you do. You confess with your mouth. You believe in your heart. Confessing with your mouth is one thing. That's words. Believing in your heart is something much different. That's action. You are now putting action with those words. Now we have to begin to live a life where we put action behind all our words. We need to put action behind all of these words. This whole idea of easy to be a Christian, no accountability, we're just saved, it's just all love, and life is great, and I can live my life however I want to. That's what the people who left the church with their superior knowledge and spiritual pride were doing. But rather, these people who stayed were the ones saying, the fact that I'm still here is me putting action to the true gospel that I confess to believe in. See, those who had left these churches and had claimed to know God, see, they had a lack of action pertaining to God's commands. And what resulted was actually a denial of Christ himself. So am I saying? No, I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying what John is saying, inspired through the Holy Spirit, to say to these people that if you proclaim to know Christ, yet you do not follow his commands, if you do not put action to those words, then what you're actually doing is you're denying Christ himself. You're saying that in my brain I believe you can, but in reality I don't see it. And I don't think I have to follow those commands. But they're sure good for other people, aren't they? They're always great for other people. It's not for myself. See, there is a uniqueness when it comes to the ethics of Christianity. A relationship with God requires moral conduct and character that is worthy and reflective of God. Oh, man, why do we got to have Holy Spirit conviction right there, huh? Gosh, I have to be of not only high moral conduct and character, but I have to be in God's moral conduct and character. He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. And we need to be people of God that reflect his righteousness and his glory. Though we will screw up. Oh my God, we'll screw up. How many of us have screwed up how many times already today? Today! Yet we're trying, aren't we? And we're going to our advocate, the propitiation, and saying, God, because of your sacrifice, you can make me clean now. God, I pray, make me clean again. Jesus, confess those sins to the Father so that I may be right again. And Jesus says, absolutely, every time you come, I will be faithful to do that. And every time we do come, we gain a little bit more of his character, a little bit more of his moral conduct. Now please, don't disrespect your faith by not understanding this. I'm sorry, but there are a lot of professing Christians out there that give Christianity a bad look. You don't believe me? Google it. Just Google it. There's a lot of pastors, they've been busted, because that's what it took. It took them being found out. They're professing one thing, they're preaching one thing, but they're living a life that's very differently. Those are the pastors. Those are the ones that are in the limelight. Those are the ones that the enemy uses as a weapon. But I got to believe if there's pastors, there's a whole lot more people that are in that same boat. See, the measuring stick that is used is the example of Jesus. It's the example that he showed us when he walked this earth. How should a Christian conduct themselves, and what should we aspire to be? Well, we should aspire to walk as Jesus walked, to talk as Jesus talked, to love as Jesus loved. And what does that truly look like? That's easy. Get your Bible. Yeah. Open up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll see these red words. Those red words are the words of Jesus. Read the red and act that way. Act in accordance to that. It's not a big mystery on how we should act. We just have to put action and pursue a desire, have a desire to learn how Jesus spoke, what he did, and how he acted. See, this is the moral and ethical standard that we must strive for. Practice the principles of those things in which Christ made a priority. I put it up there because I kind of like that. Practice the principles of those things in which Christ made a priority. It is a universal moral and ethic standard that transcends other theologies, transcends philosophies. It definitely transcends politics. And it transcends religions. It is the only standard that we are to base our conduct upon. You feel pressured? Feel peer pressured? Feel pressured by politics, by the media, to be pressured by society itself to act a certain way, to do a certain thing, to comply in a certain way? No. As Christians, we base our standard upon the conduct of one person, and that's Jesus Christ himself. What would Jesus do? You remember those bracelets? Those bracelets. Where'd those bracelets ever go? What would Jesus do? Man, I finally got one of those bracelets, right? Somebody gave me one, and I was so happy that I got the bracelet, and I kind of knew that when somebody asked what that bracelet meant, I was supposed to talk about what would Jesus do and then give them the bracelet, and I'm like, but that's my bracelet. I want to keep my bracelet. It's a cool one. It's got like black with white letters. That one was cool, and it's like, boy, I hope nobody asks. Because I really like my bracelet. Do you think I had a reality of this whole Jesus' conduct and putting my faith into action at that time? Not really. See, this is the only standard that we are to aspire to live up to. And this is not a suggestion by John here. This is in no way a suggestion. Hey, why don't you try this, or if you could, or if you have time. But rather, John is making a declaration. If we claim to be a follower, a disciple of Christ, then it is imperative that we live according to the way that Jesus lived. This is the measuring stick that we measure ourselves. We must measure ourselves first with this. It's measuring our own fruit, right? How is your fruit? You got fruit? Is it real fruit? Is it good fruit? A little old? Is it rotten? We got to measure ourselves. And then as Christians, we can measure our brothers and sisters by this same standard. And we measure that in order to either not be around that person because there's an issue, to know how to pray for that person, or to confront that person within that measuring stick. Holy Spirit conviction leads us into a precarious situation here, doesn't it? We must ask ourselves if we are willing to measure ourselves with Christ's standard, and then are we bold enough to follow through? Better to be measured by Christ's standard and find that we fall short, yet resolve to draw closer and deeper to God, our advocate, our propitiation in Christ, than to never be measured at all and live this life in ignorance. It's a choice only you can make. Once again, don't you love that Holy Spirit conviction? John 14, 12 through 14 says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whenever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What a wonderful passage. But it's sometimes we narrow that down. We take this passage and we squish it up. And well, if Jesus prayed for somebody to be healed, then I can do greater things. So I should pray for this person and they should get healed. Right? If Jesus did this, then I should be able to do that and I should be able to do it even better. And that should be the result. But maybe it's more to that. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Maybe it's not the big works. Maybe it's the little works. Maybe it's those little things that Jesus did. I'm not saying that Jesus isn't telling us that we pray for the sick and that they can be healed. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying the other things also. Like when Jesus says, love your enemy. Oh, wait, Jesus said that. I'm supposed to do that, aren't I? Oh, gosh. How about this? Does anybody ever take this verse and say, boy, I'm going to go wash somebody's feet, and I'm going to do it better than Jesus did it? No, we don't do that. We don't ever do that. But wouldn't that apply to that? All of those things, the woman at the well, oh man, Jesus read her mail. Jesus witnessed to her. Jesus touched her. Jesus changed her life. It was the testimony of who he was and the power of the Father and the involvement of the Holy Spirit. And great things happened because she was moved in such a way where she had to run back to her village and start telling everybody. And Jesus says, we can do more. We can do more of those things. More of those things. We will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do. Go into all the world, right? Go into all the world proclaiming the name of Jesus, baptizing in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you to the ends of the earth. Oh, but I don't really want to do that part. I want to do the other part. Man, Jesus turned water into wine. I'm going to do something greater. That's just the good stuff. That's the fun stuff. She's saying in your action, there is obedience. And in obedience, there's a desire to do the things that I did, to say the things that I said, to love the way that I loved. We take all this and we wad it all up in a giant big snowball and pull it all together. If you know that you're a Christian, what should you be doing? Doing the things that Jesus did. Are we doing the things that Jesus did? You know, we can stand in here on a Sunday morning for 30 minutes and we all turn the lights down and there's words on the screen that we can just follow, and we can stand up and we can just sing along and follow those words, and we can say, hey, I'm glorifying God because I'm singing along. Is it just with your mouth or is it with your heart? And don't think that you can walk out of here and say, well, I've got it for this week. I can check that off. I worship God. I'm in right obedience with him because I sung the words that were on the screen. John here is saying, no, it's much more than that. It's not in word. It's in action. You want to know Jesus? Use the measuring stick. Maybe you guys fall short. Maybe I fall short from time to time. Everybody falls short from time to time. Do you have a desire to take what that measuring stick is reading and taking that to God, repenting and saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I got to have your help. I got to have the involvement of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your conviction. Your conviction is what brought me to you. Your conviction is what brought me to the altar. Your conviction is what brought me into this personal prayer time right now. It is your conviction and by your power that I need to change my character, my aspirations, and my ambitions and transfer that to you. Because it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Practice the principles of those things in which Christ made a priority. Figure those things out. Worship team, if you guys want to come up here. Not the easiest message that we've ever heard, is it? That's why we love messages like this. That's why we love how John systematically writes these things. This is what you need to do. This is how you do it. If, then, don't be fooled. This is the reality. This is where you need to be walking. This is what you need to be doing. This morning we have a chance, right? Every Sunday morning we have a chance. Reality is every hour of every day you have a chance. And it's a chance where we get real with God. Far too often we don't get real with God. God's longing for that relationship. If you have fallen short on that measuring stick, if you've done things in your life or you have not done things in your life, and that's produced fruit that's kind of stinky, kind of rotten, well, I want to tell you this, you're normal. Because it's our sin nature to do that. But we have the advocate this morning. We have the one that we can come to. We have the one that we can confess to. And we need to be doing that. We need to be doing that not only on Sunday mornings, but we need to be doing that all week long. But it doesn't end there. When we come to Jesus and we say, man, I fall short again. Man, I've screwed up again. Forgive me again. His desire is that we learn from that and we build upon that. And through our actions, we display a deeper relationship with Christ. Y'all there? Y'all believe this stuff? Y'all have a desire to pursue this? Prayer, worship, action, obedience, conduct. Those are the ethics of Christianity. And we need to be pursuing that more. But I fear we're pursuing it less. So let's resolve in here right now as individuals that we are going to pursue God more within the Word, within our actions, and within our obedience. If you guys want to bring those lights down, let's all just stand up and let's say a quick prayer together. The altars will definitely be open this morning if you're feeling like you need to pursue God at the altar, which is sometimes humility or whatever it is. I invite you guys to come forward in that. I also invite you to worship in this last song, to truly worship. It's not about words on a screen, is it? It's about a God within us. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for hard messages. Lord God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit conviction. Though it's not easy, it's important. Help us to crave that. Help us to recognize that. And help us to be bold in our actions when we experience that. Lord God, help us to convene with you in such a way that we truly are changed. Lord, help us to watch our fruit, Lord God. When we have an opportunity to display that fruit, Lord God, let it not be by word, but let it be by deed. Lord God, even this afternoon as we have something as silly as a trunk or treat, Lord God, help our actions portray to this community that we have the love of Christ living within us. So Lord God, what we're truly saying is change us. Change us. Convict us and challenge us. Lord God, we don't expect you to just change us and we do nothing. But we have the understanding that, Lord God, you show us and then you expect us to reply with our action. Help us to confess with our mouth absolutely that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the action of truly believing it within each one of us, Lord God, deepen that. So Jesus, it is all about you. It is all about your sacrifice. Father, it is all about you. It is all about your love. Holy Spirit, it is all about you. It is all about your conviction and your connection with us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune but one. It's all about you, God. We love you and we thank you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com, and we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.